Now we open our Bible to the last chapter of the book of Galatians. And this is, to me, each time that I get to an end of a book, is so excited because that reveals that we have traveled with the Lord in this location. We knew that the author of the book of Galatians is Paul because of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. We also knew that the recipients of the book of Galatians are the county in Asia Minor where today lies the country of Turkey. We also saw the purpose why God wrote the book of Galatians is mainly a single-minded. There were some theological incorrectness in the church, especially on salvation. They thought that in order to be a Christian, you need to fulfill the ceremonial law. In other words, when the Lord's Supper came in, you have to bring a lamb on it. You need to fulfill the ceremonial law and then fulfill the grace of God. And a ceremonial law plus grace goes nowhere, said the Apostle Paul. It's grace and grace alone. And Paul described himself very strongly. He really present himself in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he present his theory that the gospel is independent of Judaism, is sitting on the top of Judaism, but it's independent. Then also, he has a very straightforward gospel. Christ died for me, Christ is everything, and I will not go another way. And Paul's doctrine is very simple. God have used the Old Testament to a certain particular point, and now God is using Christ and Christ alone. And the practical application, remember, in chapter 5 is you have the fruit of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Now he goes into relationships, and he goes into the details of this wonderful and tremendous background. All right, Greg, if you can get two or three of those outlines for these wonderful people. All right, and my wonderful Brianna, she is my gospel girl. She liked the pastor. All right, here we are. Point number one in this, in chapter 6, is Paul is looking to Christianity, and this is what he said. The new life is a brotherhood. I watch and listen most of the time in McDonald's, and the Spanish will not call each other brother. But as soon as you get three or four black people, I'm a corner, listen what they said. They don't know each other, but they come say, "Hey, brother, how are you? Hey, brother." And Leo knows speaks like black people correctly because he was trained as a union man in East Palo Alto. So he speaks, you never know Leo is Spanish. He speaks just like a black person. He says, "Oh, I'm a cario, brother." They talk to each other like that. And they call each other brother. The Spanish don't do it. They say, "Oh, hi, how are you? My name is..." But when you get two, three black people, they call each other brother. There is a bond there immediately to hold. And so that's what Paul does. And let's look on it. Galatians chapter 6. And if you have the outline, it's in the very last page of the outline. I give you all the chapters, and this is going to be corrected by my secretary. Look over and polish and place in the web page. Verse 1, the case of a sinning brother. Look at what he says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You know what overtaken means? An old word means if you really saw what he's doing, all right? Ye who are spiritual, smash him in the head. Doesn't say that. He said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the case of a sinning brother, what you should do in case of somebody is in sin, you should be able to restore that person. Now, this counting that the person wants to be restored, all right? That's very important. Now, verse 2 to 5, the case of a burdened brother. You know, these verses, I ponder. How long I can take people on my shoulders? There are two or three people that visit our church. And they are a burden to me. And I say, how long should I put up with them? Now, God give me the answer. Here it is. Verse 2. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, I'm bound by the scripture to bear his burden. And verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceive himself. But let every man prove his own worth, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so verse 2 is bear one another's burden. Is what I call in the Spanish class a babucha. A babucha means, I don't know if you do this, but I remember going to the zoo. Every Saturday I had to have a biology class by my daddy on plants. And so there was a big avenue to cross. And my daddy will take me a babucha. You know what babucha means? Means my daddy will go down, I jump on him, and he hold me in his shoulder, and we cross the street, and I was so safe. A babucha, or we call it. Piggyback, I know. But it's nice, a babucha sounds good. My wife don't like a Spanish mix. But it's good. And the Bible said, take one another's burden. Pick up the brother and put it on your shoulder. And many times I said, well, how long I got to have this man on my shoulder, so this woman on my shoulder. But that's what the Bible said. It's a brotherhood. And you who are mature should have, this is the way we deal with somebody. We carry on. And we don't change our standards. We don't change our saying. We say, now, this is what you have to do. It mainly is people who lose work and so on. And I said, now, if you do this, you don't lose your work. If you do this, you do this. He said, oh, but, you know, that means I cannot do this other. That's right. There is no time for fun in life. There is no time. Your childhood is gone. Now you have to work and feed yourself. Oh, that's bad. That's not bad. That's what you have to do. So the case of a burden brother, we carry them on. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I give a reference in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and in verse 14. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warm then they are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So I have to be an encouragement to make these people available to carry on life. Then on verse 6 on Galatians 6, the case of a teaching brother. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teaches in all good things. The word is about money. If somebody teach you in the word, you need to support him. It looks like it's a repetition of the morning, but it's all over the scripture. If you are the teacher and you are the pastor, you need to be taken care of in that way. Unbelievable. In my life, I have preached this sermon in Spanish, the sermon I preach in the morning in a pastoral conference. And I encourage the pastors to preach the same sermon. I give them the outline and the permission to use anything material in their churches. Then I was invited to see before Fresno, the city. I forgot, where is it? No, where you come from? Merced. I was called there to a Spanish church. The church was full. And the pastor said, I have preached that sermon, and now I have to go and work outside. The church supported me, and I don't have to do extra job. The church gave, and the people applaud me because I taught them in that way. And it's true. You know, some people don't realize that. There is a responsibility. Some people live their life, I was telling Brother Kasanjan a few minutes ago, without making a budget, without saying, well, I want to spend so much in this and so much in this and so much in this, so that your money is a value. So people say, well, I bought this car. Can you afford the car? First, can you afford the gasoline that car takes? Can you pay the insurance? See, my son-in-law teaches the granddaughters. He says, okay, you want a car? Okay, but this is what costs. He says, really? Yeah, this is what costs. It is that Jacqueline said, I don't think I want the car anymore. I just take the bus and then go around. And of course, on the East Coast, that's in Massachusetts, that's what you do. But you need to take care of those who teach the word to you. All right? So that's brotherhood. Life is a brotherhood, he said. Then, the new life as a stewardship. Now, look at the law of the harvest in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is no mock. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, that's simple law, all right? If you're going to have a field and you have a production, you sow that field. And in the spiritual realm, the same. Look at in verse 8. Either you are a believer or you are not. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, there are people who spend their money and only fleshly things, and that's what you're going to sow. The fleshly things in your life. And there are people who spend their time and their talents and their income sharing with God. God is not going to be forgetful about you. God's going to provide for you and is going to guide you. And so the law of stewardship is very important. And then do not give up, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And sometimes for pastors, this is very good to know. You do the work and you teach and you provide for people and there is no results. And so there is a connectation verse right here to the left in 1 Corinthians 15 at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15 that really is an encouragement to all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 is really an encouragement. Say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so that verse has sustained me for these 26 years. Doesn't matter how much failure you see, then you have to be counted faithful in what you do. That's what my policy. I had to make a policy in my life. How should I conduct the church? My conducting is from the book of 1 Corinthians. He said the steward should be found faithful. And so I had to be faithful in what I do, and then God will do the rest as he pleases. And that's my satisfaction. A church full of people encourage the pastor. But my satisfaction is that I am doing the work of God the best of my knowledge. And that should be my encouragement. So don't give up, all right? And in Sunday school class, don't give up. Just keep on teaching, and we'll produce it. So you have a stewardship in your life, and you have a performance to do, and you teach your children, and sometimes you don't see result. But God is required, the result is up to God. God is required, you mothers and fathers, that you teach them correctly under the scripture. And then God will bring the result in that area. That's the stewardship. Now, a new life as a beneficence. Look at verse 10. Take care of God's creation and family. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, all kinds of men, especially unto them who are of the house of the faith. We saw that this morning, and it is taking care of the creation of God and taking care of our family, even our spiritual family. And when people lose jobs and so on, quietly, I inquire of them. Now, I know an open-handed benevolence. I was criticized by one guy in the street. I just don't give away money. No, I give a lot of money away. But the money that need to be done need to be given with a challenge. All right? Because if you give money to people who do not work, that's what they're going to do. They're going to borrow here and borrow there and ask here. And so you have to give money in a constructive way. And that's what is here, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so I go and sit down and find out and find even jobs for people so that they can stand and do their work. Sometimes I got good results. Sometimes the people say, well, if I do that, I cannot do this recreation thing. Well, my first 10 years of my life in America, I don't know what a recreation thing was. except taking my little Volkswagen, little Volkswagen to Yosemite and go up the mountains with Midian in my shoulders and the peak and the chains and went up and Mama was downstairs preparing the meal. I come down after and we eat and we draw the Volkswagens back for $3.25 round trip for my gasoline in 1965, 67 and so on. So some people, there is a time where you, God will provide for recreation for you, and there is a time not. You have to work to provide for your family. All right. Now, the new life and sacrificial love. It goes from chapter 6, 11 to 13. Verse 11, he wrote the letter personally. Look at that. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now, why did he say that? If we put one hand here and you go with me to Romans 16, where he finished the letter, to the Romans, he dictated the letter. Look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans, and verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. In other words, the book of Romans was dictated by the Apostle Paul. But when you come to the book of Galatians, where the church had problems, and the church took the liberty of changing the gospel, then the apostle was so concerned that he said, I better write it myself to let them know how much I love them. And that's why you go to Galatians in chapter 6 and in verse 11, and he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. In other words, I put my own effort so that you know that this letter really comes from me. Now, then he reminds them that salvation is free from work, verse 12 and verse 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that ye may glory in your flesh. In other words, he reminds them, this is what happened here. Why, you know, I went around Butterfield Street here. You're coming from Dan Avenue, driving on your right side to the church. And on the right side, there is a church. The one time, Jack and I went to see if we can buy it. It was in construction. And the construction was stopped for a year or so or more. And so we tried, Jack and I, to see if they will sell us the church. Now, that church have no cross. So when I saw some cars, I drop in. And as the guy talked to the pastor, it was not the pastor, it was a Sunday school superintendent, he told me. And I asked him, I said, you know, this is a beautiful building. I told you, we are from Bethel. We are so proud that people have this building and so on. But you miss something. Did the architect miss something? I said, what is it? Is it the cross? Oh, so we don't believe in the cross. Well, look at here again. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they shall suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, our salvation is the blood that was shed on the cross of Christ. You take the cross away, there is no salvation. What is it? There's works. See? I said, what's the name of this church? He said, it's called the Apostolic Church. Our apostle is not here. Oh, surely he died 2,000 years ago. And they said, what do you mean died 2,000 years ago? Well, how many apostles were? 13, all right? Because one was gone, Judas. So I said, here it is. The apostles are gone. An apostle, book of Acts chapter 1:22 said, need to see Jesus eye to eye. So I don't know that. Yeah, I said, look in your Bible. So you see, the Apostle Paul reminds them that any salvation plan without the cross of Christ is not salvation plan at all. That's what he's saying, simply like that. So that's the sacrificial love of God. Then he goes, as he concludes the letter, in the exaltation of the new life. The cross style life, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, each time in our life will be good to remind ourselves that we are who we are because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the benefit that we have because of the cross of Christ. And so, if we need to make a sacrifice for the Lord, that will be all right. Because it's like saying we also make a contribution in the sense of living a life under the cross of Christ. And we don't make a contribution to salvation. We make a contribution to our life to say if we need to deprive something, it is because of the cross style life. We live a life with prudence. We live a life is sober and is not, you know, on the other side. And I was talking to other pastors about our church. Everybody's interested to know when we're going to do the building and so on. And I said, well, God has a timetable. And if this is the land that God wants us to make the building, we will do the church over there. Perhaps it is not. If I find a rich fellow who wants to pay $2 million, I will let it go right away. And the Lord will give me another land. So I don't know. At this moment, the Lord have us on a parenthesis. I said, well, don't you know how to do business? They think I'm Spanish, and I think in Spanish. He said, well, don't you think in America we have banks and lend money? I don't know if a bank will lend money to a church today, by the way. But I tell you this. The churches have to be built cash. And they said, what do you mean? Yeah, I don't make people sacrifice for the building. If a missionary needs a trip urgent, I will ask the congregation to have a big offering and bring that missionary home for treatment. I said, but the church building is something we build cash. We don't pay interest to the unbelievers. And nobody understands, but this is what it is. We have to be satisfied with a simple, comfortable building. Satisfied. See, the building is not the church. One believer close here, about 10 blocks from here, has a church and is struggling making the payments, told me, if you have a church with comfort and certain kind of luxury, attracts people. See, we don't want to attract people. We want Christ to attract people. See, Christ preaching will bring the people in. Very few of them, but they will bring them in. All right? Okay, so the cross style life, the new creation life, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, no circumcision, but a new creature. In other words, the fact that you have been baptized, whether you have been baptized at 8 days, you have been baptized at 15, you have been baptized at 30, that has no value whatsoever for your lifestyle. But the value, according to verse 15, is a new creature. And you know those words. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 17, you find those words explained to you by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that word new creature is explained there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All right? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the apostle is saying in verse 15 in Galatians 6, he said, what really are violent is your testimony. If your testimony in doing this. And it's very important. People watch your lifestyle and watch you. And I know when I live in my neighborhood with an engineer, atomic engineer on the right, two lawyers across the street, retired officer of the police force at, on the left, a big millionaire English fellow engineer across, and another English who built inventions and so on. Another, he invited me to his home. All these people invite me to his home, and he's doing a marvelous work in his home, and he told me that his wife used to go to church. We like to go to church. He said, well, how is your church? And we have a dinner with him and explain what the Bible is. He said, well, no, it is not a church that accommodates to our need. See, that's what people look for. A church that accommodates to our need. A church that is like I want to. Doesn't affect me. He asked me, are you still preaching on Christ? Yes. Well, see, we need a church that don't do that. My neighbor, the writer of the Morning Hill Times here, the one who writes the editorial, told me, I will go to church, but I go to churches who do not preach about Christ. And I said, where do I go? Do I tell you? He said, I go to the Presbyterian church in Morning Hill. They don't talk about Christ. I said, I think you got the wrong message that day, because I know if there is the old pastor, he will speak from with the protocol of the Reformation and so on, but he will speak about Christ. He said, well, no, I don't want them to push me Christ. And what do they want them to push you? He said, well, about the new life and the peace and the joy and so on. And you see, there is no new creature. When you are a new creature, you have been crucified with Christ and alive with Christ. You tell people about Christ. It's just amazing that in McDonald's, from 15 people meeting, now we're only 7, because I read the book of Proverbs when I arrive. And now people are coming at 6, but they're coming at 10, so they avoid me. So I'm coming, changing my timing, so meet them. I tell you, the people do not like the new creation. They like that the gospel will be what they understand of the gospel. Paul knew that, and he said, nothing you do, nothing you dream, violates anything, except that new creature of you that have been crucified with Christ and now is alive. Then in verse 16, the peace of the new life. And as many as walk according to this rule, a new life rule, for I bear in my body the marks. The word marks should be the word brands of the Lord Jesus in his body. And you know what he's talking about. And let me show you what he's talking about. Is it 2 Corinthians? Or I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 8, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 8, these are the marks that he's talking about. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet no distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, that was his lifestyle, and I look unto that, and I say, Lord, thank you, you don't put me under that conditions and those troubles. And so he said in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Then verse the peace of the new life is that doesn't matter what makes you in that trouble, you are content with yourself. Now verse 17 talks about what Paul is driving in your life. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. And we all do that. Say a couple who said, I will give the tithe to the church. You know, the tithe, maybe for some of you, is the payment of a new car. And you said, I will not have a new car because this money belongs to God. Then that's the brand that you carry on. That's the brand you carry on. It's just so important. See, it doesn't have to be suffering. I mean, you have your life in such a style that you respect the laws of God and obey God. It's just amazing. A Christian carry brand different than the non-Christian. All right? And so he said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you for your spirit. I like that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in your spirit. This is so important. And so he's saying to the Galatians, you know, the salvation that we have in Christ give you a tremendous life. Not necessarily glorious as the world will see it, but a life of peace, contentment, a life of satisfaction, a life in which you are happy with your family, with your lifestyle. You do everything in such an order that is amazing. Now in our Spanish class, as I drill today, the question, is Jesus God? Somebody raised their hand and said, I just got a report in the newspaper that there are more people divorced in the Church of Christ than in the world today. In other words, when a pastor married people, there are more people divorced from pastor's marriage than from the world and the court. Of course, some people marry by the pastor, but it means nothing. But the lifestyle, when you are a believer and you have a different lifestyle, you are prudent. And you are cautious in your spendings. You don't go for what the show of the world is. You go by what you and your wife and so on together makes a life together. You know, the togetherness of a home is what the glory of God is. Years ago, 1965, I came to the country, January 29, January 30, I was in the Presbyterian Church, actually the Christian Reformed Church in Alameda, where the grandparents, the people that we call grandparents, attended church. And one thing caught my eye. Every pew was mama and papa and 6-7 children. Mama and papa, 6-7 children. The church was full. And everybody, two things caught my eye. This one, the people were with their family, and when the pastor would say, Matthew chapter 5, nobody opened the Bible. Everybody was, and the all English Christian Reformer style, they had their hands in this way, and they were looking like this, holy unto the Lord, and pay attention. And they had to memorize things because they know they look on it. One time I preached over there, I said, there is Bibles in the pew, please take it off, I want you to use it. Now, you see, family is something precious. Family is something good. And what Satan does, he wants to destroy it. Now, some Christian families destroy themselves by spending more money than what they come in. And you destroy yourself. See, I was asking the accountant last Friday, I said, now tell me, how many people postpone the payment? How is that called? Deferred. What is it? That has a name on it. Extension. How many people do extensions? He said, you believe. He said, you're a believer. Don't tell me who, but in the Christian atmosphere. About 80% they do extension. Why? He said, well, some procrastinate and don't do the work. And some don't have the money they have to pay. And they have to pay, he said. But it is, even myself, he said. He's a Presbyterian. He said, even myself I do extension. But it's convenient for me, he said. Because I'm doing all of this work. Then I pay it in October or whatever. And I said, what do you think is the Christian atmosphere in Texas? Zero, he said. Zero testimony. It's bad, he said. It's bad. He's in Haber and take care of people from San Francisco to Haber. And I said, well, you know, what do you think is the problem? He said, the problem is their lifestyle. We, the tax people, know where the money goes, he said. So you bring me all your bills. I bring my checkbook so that he can look at it. He said, I know where the money goes. And he pointed to me. He said, you know, you don't give too much this year like last year to the church. I said, well, you know, last year we have an special. Remember, we got the land. And I had, we gave $20,000 to the church for the land. And so that went into the picture. He said, well, we explained to him. Because see, his testimony is, how come you don't give too much this year as the last year? So, well, we have a special offering like here. And then when another time for the special offering will come in, we will do so. In other words, they know your lifestyle. The world knows your lifestyle. And the lifestyle of the believer is a very prudent. And Paul said, if you live in that way, you'll be happy. Because the cross of Christ is the center of your happiness. See? I keep saying to the young people, study. Get a career. Or get a profession. Become an electrician or become whatever you want to. See? I'm telling my granddaughters, you don't have to perform in a college. You get a profession to work on it. One of the great professions that is in need of is nursing. You know, you study as a nurse. And I was checking in the hospital, and I said, Madre Maria, the one who controlled the hospital, I said, I want to talk to you. Now, tell me how much you pay a nurse, and a skilled nurse for surgery. He said, we pay $180 an hour. I don't know for how long social medicine come in. They want to pay $10 an hour. But I tell you, it's a good profession. You don't have to be, a doctor or whatever. And you're satisfied. See? The thing that I notice is that there is no satisfaction in people's life. My satisfaction is I know the Lord. I have my wife. I have my daughter married to a healthy Christian man, and I have my granddaughters so far healthy and a good mind. All right? So that's your satisfaction. But if you're going to look to the world, that's why he said, hey, we live a cross lifestyle. Don't try to imitate the world. Be Christ. That's what he's saying. Thank you, Father. We have been in Galatians. And now, Father, next will be in Revelation. And so, Father, we pray that as we go through the books of the Bible, Not only just we study them and put them in our head, we put them in practice. Something here in Galatians will click to us, correct our life, and make us more like Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do with us today. Thank you for this church, and thank you for how you have blessed this church. And thank you, Lord, that you have protected us from wrong doctrine. And thank you, Lord, that our goal is to present Christ and Christ crucified, the salvation for mankind. Thank you, Lord, that we love families. And we like to see families serving you and loving you and caring for you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a good, healthy week.